All right, John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It's hard to believe it's November, isn't it? Hard to believe it. John chapter 11. It's kind of hard to not read most of the verses, but we will maybe skip a few, but a very familiar passage to most of us. John 11, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then if we could skip over to 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, The Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you again for such a powerful, such a wonderful and compassionate Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is just presented to us in such beautiful ways here in the Scriptures. Thank you that he is the visible expression of the invisible God. We thank you for sending him to us, Lord, and for not withholding your only Son, but delivering Him up for us all. We're so thankful tonight to be saved and to be a children of God living for You in this world. And so we just pray tonight for help as we open Your Word. We love Your Word, and we pray that the Spirit of God would use it tonight to comfort, encourage, and strengthen, just to do the work of God here through Your Word. And so we ask for help and Your blessing as we open it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, it's a wonderful chapter before us. I remember the Lord Jesus said in Luke 9, He said that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. And the next chapter, we find in Luke 10 that He enters into the house of Martha and Mary, and we see that this was a regular occurrence for Him late in the later part of His earthly ministry. And so He found a little place of comfort, temporary, but He found comfort in the home of Martha and Mary in Bethany. And the Scripture never tells us that even once that the Lord Jesus ever returned to Nazareth, to His family home for rest. But often He returned or visited the home of Bethany, of Mary and Martha in Bethany. Probably for a good home-cooked meal. I bet Martha was probably a good cook. But it was Martha's house, and we read from Scripture, in I believe in Luke 9 or 10, that it was Martha's house, and some believe that Martha was the widow of Simon the leper. We just don't know. I just ran across that thought in my study, but we know that Martha had one sister who was Mary and one brother who was Lazarus. And the beautiful thing about this family is they all love the Lord. And there's a unity there. They were closer together because of it. And they all had that one thing in common. They loved the Lord Jesus. And they were a close-knit family. And this was an exciting time to be alive for them. The Messiah had come. They saw it. There were few that did, but they did. And they were actually acquaintances with Him. They had a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus that we were not privileged to have, and were in close contact with Him. And it's true that in verse 5, what John kind of interjects here, he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus." And that is true, isn't it? He loved them. And the love there is agape, that self-sacrificial love. When they sent word for the Lord Jesus regarding Lazarus's sickness, in what is it, verse 3, they say, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And they use the word phileo, the one whom you're fond of, you're friends with, is sick. But John interjects, Jesus loved them with agape, self-sacrificial love. He loved them deeper than just a friendship. And we know from Scripture that whom He loves, He chastens. And when I hear that verse pulled out of Hebrews 12, quoted from the Old Testament, I think of discipline. He whom He loves, He chastens. But the word also includes trials and testing and correction. And so chastening is not only discipline, it's training. It's often is correction, though. A lot of times our trials that come into our life correct our thinking of who He is. Often we have this small idea of who God is, and these trials that come into our life shake us and open our eyes to a bigger faith, to a bigger God. And the Scripture there in Hebrews tells us that there's no chastening that seems to be joyful. And we see that here. There's sorrow, but for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so we're going to be talking about trials tonight and looking at this story. But there's three phrases in this chapter that I know as you study the Word of God, there are certain times where the Lord speaks, and these things are just like neon signs. You just read through a chapter and it's just phrase or a verse that just you can't get away from. You have to go back and just chew on it a little while. And there are three of those here that the Lord has spoken to me through, and I'm just going to use these three as our outline tonight. The first one is found in verse 21. It says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary said the same thing in verse 32 when she came to the Lord after Lazarus had died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we're going to look at that a little deeper. The second one is in verse 28, and this is the one that I have enjoyed the most. But, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Now, we'll get a chance to look at that a little deeper, but think about that. The teacher has come and is calling for you. And we have those moments throughout our Christian life as well. And then third, the one that you just can't get away from in chapter 11 is verse 35, Jesus wept. And so we'll look at these three. But let's begin with the first one. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The first thing about this phrase is that it is painful. Lazarus came down with a sickness. We don't know exactly what it was, but there is no doubt that these two sisters loved him. They cared for him. They prayed for him. They sent word to the Lord Jesus for him. And I like the way they didn't tell the Lord how to handle the situation. They didn't tell him what they wanted him to do. They just said, "Lord, the one whom you love is sick. He'll know exactly what to do. The Lord Jesus will know exactly how to handle the situation." That tells you a bit of their spiritual maturity. They just brought the need before the Lord. And whatever he decides to do, that's what he decides to do. And he had healed the blind. He had healed lepers. He had healed the paralytic, demon-possessed. We get on the list. Certainly he could heal Lazarus. And not only on top of all of that, they were his friends. They were dear friends. And so the Lord was about 7 or 8 miles away. And I believe from study, he was on the east side of the Jordan. And they waited and they waited and they waited and nothing happened. And Lazarus dies. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's painful. I know we've all had these moments in our lives where we would say the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, so and so. Lord, it felt like you weren't here. And Martha and Mary knew it all too well as they watched their brother pass away and die right before them. The second thing is, it's perplexing. It's perplexing. It doesn't make sense. They were no doubt confused. Sometimes the Lord does things in our lives and it leaves us scratching our heads. And sometimes we say, "This is not the way it was supposed to go, Lord. This is not my plan." And the Lord is always challenging us in this way. I was just recently, this past August, after Scott DeGroff came and spoke several messages with us, a wonderful series. He went back and his father had gotten even worse, was very sick. He called me that Thursday of the week that he spoke, and he said that he was not going to be able to take a week of meetings at a Bible camp in Canada because his father was very ill. And he had prayed and prayed, and the Lord had put me on his heart. And Jennifer and I, we got the call on a Thursday. We prayed about it and just felt the Lord really leading us to do this. It would have been 13 45-minute messages in 6 days. And we felt the Lord leading, and I was not prepared for me. I had my testimony, and that was it. And so we were going to see a miracle. We were going to see the Lord do some amazing things. We were excited. I was very nervous, but the Lord confirmed it. He wanted us to go, and so we booked flights for that Saturday. And we get to the airport at 9 in the morning, and we're about to check in and get our boarding passes. We're taking the kids, everything. And the lady told us, she said, "Your children cannot board the plane." They'd had certified birth certificates, but they did not have passports. I mean, they're not even 2 years old. And they had changed the law in Canada, and they could not board the plane. And I said, well, let me talk to somebody, you know, a little higher than her. So we got to this one lady, and she was just as nice as she could. She looked at me and she said, sir, your kids are not boarding this plane. And I said, okay. So there we were, scratching our heads, perplexed, confused. What in the world do we do? I would never have left Jennifer with these two kids under 2 years old. It's a lot of work. I mean, we just barely fall into bed each night. It's tough. You guys know how it is. And, you know, I would have never thought of leaving her for a week. And at that moment, I hadn't thought of it. I just thought, well, let's call them and tell them we're not coming. But the Lord had other plans. And in Jennifer's heart, she said, you need to go by yourself. And I had never thought of that. And at that very moment, the Lord had me in this situation where we had to make a decision. I had to switch luggage, get one bag checked in, get my pass, and shed some tears. And we hugged and said bye. It was just a week, but you know. We're 4 years, been married 4 years. We're still in the newlywed stage. And I fly to Washington, D.C. And on the way there, I'm realizing it's all making sense. The Lord did that because he knew I wouldn't come without Jennifer. And now that I'm by myself, I'll be able to focus on the messages all week, and it just seemed like this was the Lord's plan. It was tough, but it was the Lord's will. I get to Washington, fly into Ottawa. I get into Ottawa, go through immigration, and they ask the normal questions. What are you here for? I'm speaking at a camp. Are they sponsoring you? Yes. Are they, you're going to be on the camp the whole time? All the questions. Have you ever been convicted of a felony? And I said, yes. And you guys know my testimony. I was saved from a life of crime, and I have a criminal record. And they said, well, how many? And I said, well, several. And so they pulled up my information. They said, Mr. Kendall, you can have a seat for a moment. When anyone ever tells you that, you know that it's not good. And about 2 hours later, I was on my way back to the United States, and they would not let me in to their country. And the reason was is because they take the crimes that you were convicted of in the United States and translate it to Canadian law, and whatever point system you meet, there's a certain level where if you cross that line, then you're unsafe for the citizens of Canada. And so they were confused as to, I was there to preach the Bible, but I had a criminal record this long. And they were thinking, what is the deal? And so I was able to share my testimony with them, explain to them that God had forgiven me and I was saved. And the lady had come to pick us up. I say us, but she expected me and Jennifer and the kids. And she got my cell phone, and I had to tell her the situation, and she was just shocked. They needed a speaker. And 30 minutes later, the real tough officer comes in, and he said, I just sent your friend packing. And he said, do I need to go to confessional? And I said, confessional? I said, I don't believe in confessional, like Catholic confessional. And he said, you're not Catholic. I said, no, sir. I said, that doesn't make sense, does it, to confess your sins to another sinner? Does that make sense? And so we had this conversation about, how does man resolve a sin problem? And as we got into the conversation, I explained that there was only one who could take sin away, and that was the blood of Christ, and he shed his blood. He said, wait a minute, I'm the officer here. You sit back down, you know. And actually, it turned it around. He was the one guilty, and I was the one saved. You see, it was an interesting conversation. But the whole time, I was sitting here thinking, this is nothing for the Lord. I'm going to Canada. It doesn't matter what they think. The Lord, I'm a speaker for the Lord, and the Lord can overrule this whole thing. And I had this peace, and I sat down, and I just pulled out my little Gideon. I was reading verses in Psalms and just praising the Lord. I was thinking, this is going to be great. This is going to be a story. And 2 hours later, I'm on a plane to Chicago. And on the way back, I was like, once I got on the plane, it just started to set in. I'm not going to Canada. And I turned to the Psalms and started reading. My dad told me that whenever I was discouraged to read Psalms, and I don't know about you, but that's where I turn, where I need an answer from God. And I turned to Psalms, and it was Psalm 52. And it says, verse 1, it says, the goodness of God endures continually. The Lord had to remind me that what he had done back there was good. It was good. And in my mind, I'm a little discouraged, very confused, and I'm thinking, what in the world was that all about? And the Lord just said, John, everything I do is good. Everything I just did back there was good. Everything I ever do is good. I had to be corrected. You're right, Lord. That was good. At the end of that psalm, verse 9, it says, I will praise you forever because you have done it. And, you know, there's another neon sign here. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And I had to chew on that for a little while. I had a couple hours on the flight to spend with it. I will praise you forever, for you have done it. And I remember praying that afternoon, Lord, what did you do? What is it that you did back there? And then I ended up in Psalm 126, and you can follow me if you like. It'll only be brief, but two more verses. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, verse 2, and our tongue was singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And he just drove it into my heart. The Lord has done great things for them. What have you done, Lord? I have done great things for them. And that's all you need to know, John. You were an obedient servant and you've done your duty. I'm sending you back home. I thought I was going to have 13 messages at Canada, and he had me for one message in the office at the airport to one lady and two men, and it was over just like that. And on my way home, and you know, as I think about Lazarus dying and just the perplexing feeling that Mary and Martha had, the wonder, what in the world just happened? And I ended up flying from Chicago back, from Canada to Chicago back to Raleigh, and flew into RDU at midnight. And so from 9 a.m. to midnight, I was in transit or in trouble. And I had the choice. I could go to jail for 2 weeks until they decided what to do, or I could kindly take the next flight out of there, and I was kindly took the flight. But it's painful, it's perplexing sometimes, these trials. This is involving the death of a dear loved one. And sometimes we're just left scratching our head. But on thirdly, it is pleasing to the Lord. And this is interesting. Verse 15, the Lord says, I am glad that I was not there. I'm glad that I was not there, because we need to go through the fire. We need to go through that heat. We need to go through these times where we just have to trust Him. We just have to trust Him. We just have to let go of all of these things we've been holding on to and just trust Him. And I always like to think about that illustration. It's of that little Greek word called peculiar or special, His own special people, His own peculiar people. I think it's in 1 Peter. And the illustration there is of a little dot. And when you get saved, God circles that dot. You're that dot. He circles you. He has enveloped you with His love, His protection, and His care. And there is not a single thing that 'll ever come into your life that He does not allow and design first. And that is just a wonderful truth to cling to. As we walk through each day, as we get up tomorrow, Monday morning, and we go back to work, or whatever it is that we have to do, we know that whatever circumstances come into our life, that we know that they were designed and ordained from God. We are His children, we are His own special, peculiar people, and He has a path laid out for us so that there is no accidents, there is no luck in the Christian life. It is all providence. All the circumstances are God ordained. They're all designed from Him. And when we live like that, when we really believe that, it gives you confidence. It strengthens your faith. You know that He is real. And then you begin to see Him work in your life. One thing that we learn from this story is that when God doesn't answer, I could imagine that in their hearts and minds, Mary and Martha were sure that the Lord was going to come back and heal them. I'm sure they had the faith for the Lord to just heal them from where He was. I'm sure that those were options. They just were not sure how He was going to do it, but He was going to do it. And He didn't do it their way. But when He doesn't answer the way that we want, you can be sure that He has something better. can be sure that he has something way better than what you think he's going to do. And that's exactly what we see here. He said, no, I didn't come and just heal him of his sickness. I let him die. And then I came back 4 days later, even though he was supposed to be stinking in there. It was a stench. He just called him forth. Think about the fruit and the things that accomplished. It's accomplishing something tonight for us. Jennifer reminded me as we were talking about this of my dad, who, when he was dying of cancer, my dad and my stepmother were solid Christians. They went to Providence and were very involved. And they had a friend, a lady friend, who came over and would sit in a chair in the carport. She didn't even want to come in the house. I just want to sit in the chair. My dad was not even, you couldn't even talk with him, so it was just a very difficult time. Elizabeth and I were there. We were living with him, taking care of him on his last few weeks of life. And this lady was sitting in the carport praying. And it just bothered me. And I remember walking out and just looking, trying not to let her see me, and seeing, is she still there? Does she really think that something's going to change? I had no faith. I thought, this is a waste of time. He is dying of cancer. What is she possibly praying about? You know, I'm sure that she and probably many at Providence were praying that my dad would be healed. And that kind of thing has happened to some of the saints over there. It happens. The Lord is healing today, not through individuals. He doesn't need a man to do his work, but he can certainly do whatever he wants to do. My dad was not healed, and he died. But look at what happened. He didn't answer that prayer because something better was going to come. I got saved, and then Elizabeth gets saved, and then we had an impact on our family and our friends, and all these things happened and are still happening that wouldn't have never happened. I know that if my dad hadn't have died, I don't know that I'd be standing here today. But that just plowed my heart. That broke me and brought me to the place where I was willing to let go of my will. Man, the wills of sinners are so powerful, aren't they? We have the ability to choose and reject Him. It's a powerful thing. But we all have moments like that. Lord, if you'd been here. If you had been here. Now we know that that isn't really true today for us. He's always here. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no truth to that statement for us. Because that was a special time in the Lord's ministry where He was actually could have been there physically. He is always here for the believer. And so we may say that it feels that way, and we've all had times where I shared a few years ago where Jennifer and I went through a trial it was a fiery trial. And we were heading following the Lord, and the Lord took a right, and it felt like we just kept going straight. And the key word there is it felt like. And a lot of times we feel like the Lord is not doing anything. The Lord is not there, or the Lord has abandoned us, or whatever the case. But that is not true. He is there. He is there, and He is drawing us to Him. He is drawing us closer. We'll look at that a little more. But let's look at the second phrase, and that is verse 28. The teacher has come and is calling for you. Take that in. He's come. He is here. And He is calling for you. That must have been the most comforting thing that Mary had heard all day. The Lord is here. And if you look at verse 19, they were doing their best, but these Jews and the women around Martha and Mary, they joined them to comfort them concerning their brother. But boy, there's such a big difference between the Lord's comfort and our comfort. It's such a big difference. He's the God of all comfort. And when they heard in verse 20, it was interesting. Martha, it says, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him. She didn't waste any time. She knew where she was going to find comfort. And the same thing for Mary in verse 29. She heard Martha came to her and whispered this in her ear. The teacher has come and is calling for you. Verse 29. As soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came to Him. We know as Christians where to be comforted, don't we? We know where to find comfort. And we know where to be strengthened. We know where the source is. It's Him. It's spiritual. It's not a place or an idol we go to. It's even this building is not a place where you find strength. It's the Word of God. It's the Lord Himself. This is where we go. We know where to go. Second thing is that He comes to clarify. He comes to bring explanation. And this is what happens when He finally arrives there in Bethany. Things just begin to start coming together for Mary and Martha. But there's true. There are some things that we just won't find out until we get to heaven. And I would love for the Lord to send me back to through that that immigration office in Canada once I get this thing cleared up. And I can get it cleared up through the embassy. I can get a pass after I go through a process. I'd love to go back through there and see one of those guards and just see what happened. Are they saved or what happened? But I may not find out until glory. But there are some things that we just will not find out. But He will often speak to us through His Word. Just the way He did me. He wanted me to learn some things. He had to correct me on my thinking. He had to show me. And He just showed me just enough so that I knew what was going on. I didn't need to know who they were and what He did and why He did it and all those things. But He just said, look, something I did was great. And that's all you need to know. And the Lord comes and He clarifies. Trials will often put us back on our knees, won't they? They'll put us back into the Word. They'll open our Bibles. And there's so many things in life that draw us away from Him, whether it's just going to work and being around the gossip or being around the thinking and the talking of the world, or if it's too much time in front of the TV or the Internet. And there's so many things that drain you. There's so many things that gnaw away at your view of who God is. He is incredible. And we have to guard that and protect that, because that is where we get our excitement, our fuel, and our strength, and all those things that we need to live the Christian life with power and to make an impact on the people around us. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I used to laugh at that song when I first got saved. I used to think, wander? I'm not wandering. I'm not going to wander. And here I am laughing about that, because we know our hearts. We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. It's amazing. The last thing that these two ladies expected to hear was, take away that stone. Take away the stone. Whoa, Martha said, ho, he is reeking pretty bad. 4 days. And they obeyed Him. They took away the stone. And you'll notice when He began to speak that things just started clearing up. They just started clearing up. And when He called Lazarus, when He prayed to His Father, and then He called Lazarus out of the tomb, it got real clear. The tears turned to joy and laughter, and they just were in awe. They were in wonder of it all, as we were reminded this morning. The Lord gave me a little clarification on this whole thing. A few weeks ago, I was speaking in Shannon Hills at Greensboro, and the Good News on the Move team was there that night. And I spoke, and after the meeting, a young guy came up to me, and I was talking to some of the guys on the team, and a young guy came up, and he goes, you're John Kinlaw. He was like, you're supposed to come to Camp Galilee in Ottawa. And I was like, yeah. I was like, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Ottawa. He said, I was on staff at that camp that weekend, that whole week. And I said, really? He said, isn't it amazing that out of this incredibly large world that somehow a guy from Camp Galilee ends up at a meeting that I don't even attend but once or two or three times a year, and there we are, and we meet, and we're able to talk about what happened on each end? And he said, yeah, it was funny. He said, after we heard what happened, six or seven of us that were on staff, we went home that night and we just studied the Word of God, because we thought we were all going to have to speak that week. We studied Saturday night. We studied Sunday outside of the meetings. We were studying all day. And then we found out they had found a speaker, and we were thankful. But he said, you know, the Lord used it. And that's just a little glimpse the Lord gives you. But it's amazing what He does. But we stand in awe that He would bring J.J. Ferrier from Ottawa down to Shannon Hills Bible Chapel on the same night that I'm speaking, which is rare, and that we could converse and come together. You know, he's incredible. He's amazing. He gives life to the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. It's just amazing the God that we serve. There is nothing that He can't do. And then thirdly, He comes to challenge. Trials are challenging. There's no question. Trials strengthen our faith. And if you'll notice in this chapter, the word believe is mentioned 7 times in the verses that we read, but 9 times in the whole chapter. And I would suggest that the whole reason for this miracle was that the Lord might, that we might believe Him, that we might have our faith strengthened. It had to do with faith, believing Him. He said, look what I can do. Y'all have no idea how powerful, how great I am. Let me just show you. Let him stay in the grave 4 days. And you know how the old preachers say, and I have to say it, but every time someone preaches on chapter 11, they have to say that if he didn't say to Lazarus, that all the dead would have come forth. And it's true. He's God. He is God. He's the God of the living. Remember that. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. Lazarus was sleeping. He uses that term in the chapter. And the disciples said, oh, he's napping, he's resting, he'll be fine. We don't want to go to Judea, we're all going to get stoned. And the Lord uses that term. And it's interesting, too, to be reminded that whenever the Lord or anybody says anything about sleeping, it's always referring to the body, never to the soul. There's a big misunderstanding with that in Scripture regarding soul sleep. But the key to this miracle is faith. It's faith. And always, always after a trial, our faith is stronger on the tail end than it was on the beginning. You can mark it down every time. It's always stronger. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Martha was stretched. The Lord dealt with Martha in a different way than He did Mary. And it's amazing to see that her profession of faith in verse 27, she was taken from, yeah, you can, he'll be raised at the end of the time, at the resurrection, at the last day. And the Lord said, no. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the one who's in control of all of this, and I'm going to do it right now. It's interesting, too, when he said, verse 23, your brother will rise again. You see, he was thinking in just a moment, and she was thinking, yeah, at the last day. And so the Lord stretched Martha, and she grew from this. Mary grew from this. Even Lazarus grew from this. And then it's amazing to think that of all that happened there, there were souls saved. The wonderful, wonderful Savior. But He is so much bigger than our faith will ever be. He's so much bigger. And we're always having to have our view of God broadened. And I think that's the path that we're on as Christians. We're constantly, he's just bigger and bigger and greater and just incredible. And then we're actually going to see Him and we're just going to be blown away. We're just going to be blown away. One thing that the Lord said was that He would give no more signs to Israel except for the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the belly of the whale or fish, and 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. Even so, this will be the Son of Man 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And so this miracle was after that statement. And this was not a miracle that was for Israel. This was for the disciples. This was for those who were present. And it was designed to strengthen the disciples who in just a few days or weeks from here, the Lord Himself would die and rise again and come out of the empty tomb. This was a foreshadowing of what He was going to go through in just a short time. And so I really believe He was strengthening the disciples, preparing them in a sense, this is what is going to happen to me, but don't fear. Don't let your heart be troubled because I am coming out of the grave. And obviously we know that they still did not get it. But Mary and Martha were strengthened. Jews were saved. And then, as the Lord always does, and this is wonderful to know, that all who choose to not believe in Him have to do it in the face of undeniable evidence. Because on the day of judgment, there will be no excuse. And for there to be no excuse, there will be undeniable evidence in the face of their unbelief. They will have to say, I see it, I forced to see it, but no, I will not believe. And there were those here that day who saw the Lord Jesus just by the word of his power raise Lazarus back to life, who then ran and tattletaled to the Pharisees and the religious Jews. And that is found in verse 46. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did right before their eyes. You know, I really believe that as we think about this, the teacher has come and is calling for you. There's so many lessons just in chapter 11 alone, in this miracle alone, but so many lessons that we all have to learn. But generally, most of them are involved around faith. Faith is a powerful thing. I really believe, and I've said this before, but I really believe that if we were all to just take a field trip to heaven right now and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and ask him, Lord, give us some encouragement. Give us some words of wisdom as to how to live our life down here. What would you say, Lord? And he would say two words. Trust me. Now get back down there and trust me. Just trust me. Believe me. Believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I'll share a funny little story. I had been saved probably a year and a half, and I came to the men's prayer breakfast here in the foyer, and I loved it. And I probably had a couple hundred friends before I was sat. It's such a network of friends. Well, I don't know that they were genuine friends, because when I got saved, just about every single one of them was like, John has lost it. And so here I was, all of a sudden I had like two friends, and it was just weird. But it was fine, because I had one of them was the Lord. And I came to this prayer meeting, and it was wonderful, prayer breakfast, and we would pray. It was Clarence Jeffries, Harry Elick, Walter, Grady, and there were a couple others, Tom Martin. It was just the classic. Some of them are not with us now, but just the comedy that went on in that little meeting. Harry would often not be able to hear what anybody was saying. Clarence was talking the whole time. And when the time came to pray, Harry would just out of nowhere say, Father, we thank you. And everybody would just be talking. We'd all have to stop and pray. And it's just hilarious. And there was one Saturday where I was flat broke. I had no money. But I wanted to go. And so I just said, Lord, I'm going. And at the restaurant where we went to, they would put a bowl of biscuits out, and I would just get a, I was just said, Lord, I'm just going to get a water and I'll eat one of those biscuits, but I want the fellowship and I want the prayer. And I didn't ask for anything from the Lord. I just wanted to be there. And so I went, and, I was concerned that when I ordered a water and no breakfast, that people would be like, John, what's wrong? Are you hungry? And I was hoping that that wouldn't be a weird situation. And so we prayed, we went to the restaurant, and we're sitting there, and the waitress comes, and she's coming around the orders, and about two people from me, Tom Martin, sitting right here, he leans over and he taps me on the leg, and he says, John, I'm paying for yours today. And I said, you don't have to do that. You know, we always do that. Why do we say that? You don't have to do that. And he said, no, I really want to pay for yours today. It's on me. And I said, well, great. And I turned, and there it was. She was taking my order. It was just perfect timing. You know, you talk about almost no faith. I had that was like a less than a mustard seed of faith, and the Lord honored it. And boy, if we trust him, if we live our lives, if we really live that, we trust him, he will honor it. And a lot of times we're insulated by different things, whether it's wealth or just the way things have always been. Be sure the Lord will bring a trial and to shake the dust off our faith. Because he wants us to grow. He wants to constantly be challenging us in that way. Now we're running out of time, but the third one, down in verse 35, is Jesus wept. This is the shortest verse in all of Scripture, but probably one of the deepest in meaning. And I will not plumb the depths of it here, and I don't think any of us will tonight. But there are three things that struck me with this verse and with this thought that he wept. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he wept. First thing is that he is sincere. Our Lord is real. He is genuine. He is the real thing. There is no show with him. When he wept, he meant it. There were some Jews there that really didn't. They were playing the hypocrite. But the Lord Jesus, he really, really felt the indignation. He felt the grief. He saw the real issue, the real situation, the effects of sin on the human race. He saw the death and the sorrow and the hopelessness of humanity, and he wept. And as we said this morning, he wept over Jerusalem, but it's a different word there. He burst into tears. I don't really do that much these days. Isaac, he'll pinch his finger and he'll just be crying like that out of control. And you just imagine a grown man, God in the flesh, just bursting into tears over unbelief. And then the Garden of Gethsemane, we can't even begin to take in what it's like to sweat great drops of blood, and with strong crying and just pain and agony over what was about to take place. He's real. That's a wonderful thing. The second thing is he's sympathetic. He understands. They knew who to get their comfort from. We know who to go to for comfort. He weeps with those who weep. We think again of that flower. That is just a constant reminder. He is just so perfect through and through. Get that hand in that flower. Feel that consistency. He is so perfect. He just knows how to handle every situation. He knows what everyone needs, what the right thing to do. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted like as we are without sin. And there, the key in there is, but in all points, like as we are, but without sin. In all areas, he was tempted. In all points. There's not an area that he cannot understand. It's interesting, you think about it, and you try to come up with something. Well, does the Lord understand the situation? And you think about it, and yeah, he does. He does. He's been there. It's been worse for him. And then last, he was sorrowful, and our time is gone. But there's one thing that people fear the most, and that is death. It's death. The one thing that people love the most is sin or sinfulness or whatever it is they love is generally sinful. The majority of the people in the world, the one thing they fear the most is death. The one thing they love the most is sinful. And the one thing they hate the most is God. Isn't that something? But that's true. Whether we want to accept that or not, that is the truth. And that is what sin has done to this world, has done to his creation. And he weeps over that. And the Spirit of God has got a great, incredible, powerful ministry to break down these hardened, stone-hard hearts and to soften them up. And he does it through these trials. The Lord weeps over the lost and he weeps over the sin in his church. We need to be reminded of that, to live like we really believe the omnipresence of God. He weeps. And I guess as we close, the one common denominator in all of these phrases, the one thing that these three phrases have in common is that he loves us. He loves us so much. And he is not loved. And I just want to read real quickly. Man, I'm going to owe you guys, but we sang this hymn. I want to read a couple of phrases and we'll be done. Under his wings. And this was just, I just sat there on the pew thinking, wow, this is from the Lord. Under his wings I am safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am his child. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment, there will I hide till life's trials are over. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me, resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Let's close in prayer. What a Savior we have. Father, we are just so thankful to be saved. We can take a deep breath and just, as Kent Dennis reminded me the other night, he said, John, if you better not close your eyes at night without thanking God that you're saved. And Lord, we, as a chapel family, we bow in prayer and we just thank you for saving us. Thank you for what you've done. And now, like the Apostle Paul, we would say, Lord, what would you have us to do? What can we do for you, Lord? We love you, we thank you, and we just pray that you would bless us as we part and encourage us to be bright lights in this dark, dark world until you come. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.